Dan and Tiff and Mike and Mel and Darren and all of them. They all went out to New Jersey because one of my nieces is getting married. I don't even know how I got an invitation or not, but I couldn't go anyway because I had a funeral to do yesterday. But I told Faith, I forget exactly how I worded it, but Faith said, so basically you want me to put her on a guilt trip. I said, yeah, that's exactly what it is. So I said, you tell her I'm heartbroken and discouraged and all that, that I didn't get invited to it. But I had a funeral to do. Thank those of you that knew about it Wednesday night. Thank you for praying. It was a man that I had known all of my life, really. I went to school with his kids. I pulled his daughter out of Fish Creek one day, and two of his sons were drowning. When me and my brother Jimmy walked by, and her mom was down there, and she couldn't swim, and one of them was like 2 years old, doing a little head bob. So we jumped in the water and threw him up on a bank, and the oldest one could stay. So, I mean, we've known him forever. But, you know, it makes it hard. I'm like 99% sure the man was not a believer. So you, when you do a funeral like that, you really don't get to give the family as much comfort as you can. So those of you who prayed for it, I appreciate it. But I will say this. I believe the Lord gave me a good message, powerful salvation message. And you know, it's always a blessing to be able to share the gospel. So I don't even know, other than Olive's nurse who was there. You know, any of you guys know Olive's nurse? Well, you know Olive. I see her nurse everywhere. I think she's the only believer that was there, maybe a couple, two or three others, maybe. But boy, it was not such a... Let's stand together. We're going to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to preach the first part of this chapter this evening. I'm going to preach the second half of this chapter tonight. And we will have covered 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 before our mission conference. And then when Brother Mills speaks, I'm pretty sure somewhere along the line he'll probably refer to some of this at least. So let's begin our reading, and we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to the end of the chapter. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, I lost my spot. But then I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread to your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, Father, we thank you for the morning that we can be here. We thank you for the Word of God, and we read things and that affects almost every area of our life. And we read about giving today. And once again, in these two chapters, Paul makes a plea to the Corinthians to follow the example of the Macedonians to give to the people at Jerusalem. And so as we look at this text, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, as this church prepares itself for another year of missions giving and sending missionaries around the world, Lord, I pray that you'd show us what you want us to do and challenge us through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The world, it seems like, has always been interested in finding the path to get rich somehow. There's television programs, there's infomercials out there, there's magazines out there, and they even come up with all these, you know, get rich quick schemes. I have a philosophy on stuff like that. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. It probably isn't going to work. Now, unfortunately, the church has fallen prey to the world's relentless pursuit of materialism. Materialism can be a real problem in people's lives. Not wrong to have things, but it's the pursuit of them that really can be a problem. Some Christians view wealth as a sign of God's blessing, and they consider success to be an essential qualification for church leaders, which that's not necessarily true either. But the most outrageous example, and I don't know if you are aware of these people or not, of materialism in the name of Christianity is what is called the Word Faith Movement, or you have probably heard them referred to as this, the Health and Wealth Gospel. Now their leaders, the Word Faith leaders, proclaim it is God's will for every believer to be rich. I mean financially rich, materially rich. If they claim riches, and that's the key here, if they claim riches and speak positively of them, that verbal confession itself will create the wealth. You say, I never heard anything like that before in my life. Well, I hadn't either until these people came along. But that's the wealth, health and wealth gospel. Now, Word Faith teachers insist. Now, you think about this statement. The Word Faith teachers insist that God is obligated to deliver the goods that the believers request. Now, you ought to be able to figure out in your mind, without thinking too hard, what's the problem with that philosophy? Doctrinally, they are actually so bold, this is, I see, is the biggest problem, so bold as to replace the sovereign God of Scripture, and that's what God is, sovereign, with the sovereignty of the believer who wields his creative power to make himself healthy and wealthy by his own faith. And so what happens, in modern language, I guess I'll say, is that God becomes like a genie where you rub the bottle and poof, out he comes, and he grants the believer every desire he wants. There are people that teach that and believe that. It's stupid. And if you don't like that word, I'm sorry, but forgive me, but we'll move on. That's not everybody likes that word, I guess. I've been told that anyway. But for some reason, I use it once in a while. It seems like the best Greek word I can think of sometimes at the time. We cannot, despite what the Word Faith group insists on and teach, create our own reality for our own indulgence. That's why they want to be rich and wealthy, because they want to indulge in all these things. That kind of self-centeredness and self and sinful pride never should characterize a genuine believer. Now, there were several men that were wealthy in the Bible. I mentioned some of them, like Solomon and Job and Abraham. They were wealthy. But you remember what Paul said about himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You know what Paul had? Not much. How about Jesus? He said in Luke 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. It's most likely that once the Lord started his public ministry, it's almost like he never even had his own home. He's always traveling and going about. Now, he had good friends that were wealthy. Mary and Martha and Lazarus appear to be a very wealthy household. They had servants. If they have servants, most likely you're wealthy. I think that a couple of the apostles came from well-to-do families, particularly John and James. Their fathers seemed to have a large, successful fishing business. So it's not, and they seem to be wealthy. It's not wrong to be wealthy. But being wealthy doesn't make you spiritual. It has nothing to do with anybody's spirituality. The church has always consisted of the poor people and the rich people, and more poor people than rich people. Because according to the Lord's sovereign purpose, he says in 1 Samuel, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. Now how much somebody has, and I said this a moment ago, is not necessarily any indication of their spirituality. If they are over their head in debt, and if they're wasteful, they might have a lot of things, but it's not necessarily good. Now, the Bible warns against, I want you to take your Bibles with to a few passages of Scripture with me, but we will come back and go through that text. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. And there'll be a few other Proverbs that we look at as well. So when I'm done reading here, don't turn. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. You know, when I talk to people about a job, I always tell them this. Find one you enjoy. It makes life a whole lot easier. You want to come home miserable from work every day because you hate your job so much? You say, yeah, but I get way more money. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You don't labor to be rich. And Jesus said this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And in Matthew, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. Instead of worrying about prosperity, let me read a passage in Matthew chapter 6. I didn't get it typed in my notes. 19 and 20. Whoops. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, God's plan, now this is going to sound weird to the world, God's plan for financial soundness is quite different than the worldly pseudo-Christian materialism. And instead of speaking wealth into existence like they claim, God's plan involves hard work, wise investments, careful savings, wise spendings. But in contrast to man-centered self-indulgence, the means of prosperity is not greedy accumulation for yourself, but it's the opposite, the generous giving, which to the world is backwards. Now, you're in Proverbs, right? Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to look at a few references here before we get back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now that teaches a little bit opposite of what the world would teach. Give the Lord your substance and give the Lord the first fruits of your increase and you'll have more. So how do I get more? I give. Now that makes no sense to anybody in the world, but in God's economy it makes perfect sense. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increases. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. That's the world don't get that either, I tell you that. The liberal soul shall be made fat, the one that's liberal and generous. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now jump ahead to chapter 19. And verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. So he gives, and God gives back. Now, look at chapter 28. Actually, Proverbs has a lot to say about finances in verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. God says, you give it, and don't worry, I'll take care of you. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And then, of course, I think most of you probably know this, but let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book of the New Testament, Old Testament. Verse 10. We're not talking about the tithe in this offering that we're going to be talking about in a moment. The tithe is a little different, but notice what he says. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And then he says this, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then, of course, Matthew chapter 6, just a couple of pages from where you are, in verse 38. That's not the right verse. It's Luke 6, 38. We made our way all the way from Proverbs all the way to the New Testament. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now the point is clear, the point is simple. The more one gives, the more God gives back in return. That's the point. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul makes his point, and in our text, beginning in verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes the point, and he uses something very familiar. He uses imagery. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, every farmer or gardener recognizes that the size of the harvest is directly proportional to the amount of the seed sown. So if we wanted to plant 400 acres of corn, we didn't grab a handful of seed and cover it over 400 acres. We put a whole bunch of seed in. We sowed a lot of seed. But the more seed we sowed, the more corn we harvested. The more oat seed we sowed, the more oats we harvested. The more soybeans, you understand that's all he's using is imagery with a farmer right there. All right? The principle is this. Giving to God results in blessings from God. You notice the word he uses there? Bountifully, the last word in the verse. Giving to God results in blessings from God. Now, generous givers reap generous blessings from the Lord, while those who hold back selfishly, fearing loss, they forfeit that gain. In chapters 8 and 9, and we're coming to the end of them now, Paul wants to motivate the Corinthians to complete their giving for the needy church at Jerusalem. So first he mentioned them, reminded them rather, of an example that was set by the Macedonians, and we looked at that in the first 9 verses of chapter 8. Then he began a very direct exhortation beginning in chapter 8 and verse 9 down to chapter 9 and verse 5 to the believers at Corinth. And now, in what we're going to go here through in just a moment, he points out the benefits that God gives us when we generously give, that God graciously promises a harvest in accord with what the believer sows. The appeal, and you need to understand this, the appeal is not for self-indulgence. The appeal is not for self-interest. It's not that God will reward generous givers so they can consume it on their own desires. And you're going to actually see that as this text unfolds. There is a five-fold description of the harvest that results when God's people learn to give generously. So let's look at them. First one is in verse 7. And God is able. That's verse 8, isn't it? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. But now watch what it says. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what the first benefit is? Love from God. Now, I really don't know that we can find a better benefit than that, to be honest. But love from God. It's pretty hard to find a better promise than that. God loves it when I give. God loves it. All the world's acclaim, all the honors you could get, all the rewards you might receive, given to all, put together, they really don't come close to the privilege of being loved by God. God loves the world in a general sense, I understand that, John 3:16. Then he also has a deeper, more wonderful love for his own children, those that are believers in Christ. And that's in John 13 and in John 4. There's a special love, though, it says, for every man who gives cheerfully. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerful giving comes from inside. It doesn't come from outside. It comes from the heart rather than from the external pressure put on. It begins, and it says here, and look in verse 7 again, it says this, as he purposeth in his heart. This is still the missions offering is still a voluntary offering. But you have to purpose in your heart to do it. It's not forced, neither is it casual, it's not careless, it's not some afterthought. The word purposes has the idea of predetermined. So when this, next week, when we fill out our missions pledge, I have a predetermined amount of money that I'm going to give to missions this coming year. Now, once in a while, we've had families they do a one-time gift to missions, like maybe their tax. Somebody used to do whatever their tax refund was, they gave it all to missions. That doesn't normally happen, but a couple people do that. But it's usually very much predetermined. That's what the word is, as he purposeth. And it's systematically given go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 just for a moment. On a weekly basis, or in some cases, a bi-weekly basis. 1 Corinthians 16:2. I suppose, I never look at the books to see who gives what. I don't have any idea. But I suppose some people might give it monthly. I suppose I ought to ask Jerry that. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week. But what do you do on the first day of the week? You go to church. That ought to be kind of obvious. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So it's to be planned, and it's to be systematic. It's not sporadic. It's not impulsive once in a while, but not this offering. This is a predetermined amount that you're going to give this coming year. It's not to be done grudgingly. It's not to be done with sorrow or grief or pain. There ought not to be any remorse. There ought not to be any regret. There ought not to be any reluctance. You just get to give it. Now, the giving God approves of comes from a cheerful giver. That's what it said there. The Greek word for cheerful is almost like our English word hilarious. It's actually where we get our English word from, hilarious. But that's God loves a hilarious giver. Man, this is just awesome. Praise God. I get to give. Amen. That's what he's talking about there. It speaks of happy and joyous givers who are joyous in view of the privilege of giving and that they know that they are the special objects of God's love. So the first benefit, I kind of like this benefit, love from God. The second one is in verse 8 down to the first part of verse 11. Now we'll read that in just a moment. And it is this, it's generosity from God. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is personal. That ye always may abound to every good work. I think in this chapter that might be my favorite verse. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Now while it is possible to give without loving, it is not possible to love without giving. God blesses generous, cheerful givers. Now I said this verse 8 might be my verse. Let me read it again. And God is able. Let me pause. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God is able? You say, well, I don't have a lot. Well, neither did the lady that had the two mites either. But you know what? She gave it. And I'll bet God took care of her. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you believe that? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. Do you believe that? And then it says the purpose to every good work. Now, God's gracious giving has no limits. God's gracious giving is off the scale. It says God is able. And since giving naturally seems to result in having less, I mean, if I give, let's say I got a $100 bill in my pocket today, I don't, bummer. But if I did and I gave it, I'd have less. But it seems to say that having less, I'll actually have more. Now listen, it takes faith to believe that giving will open up God's blessings. That's why we call it faith promise missions giving. It takes faith to believe what verse 8 says there. Now, Christians must believe that what God has promised to do, He is able to do it. And you also have to believe that He has the power to do it. We see God's power everywhere. We see it in creation. We see it in providence. We see it in miracles. We see it in salvation. We see it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ by faith. We see it in the resurrection of the believer and the eternal destruction of the wicked in hell. But there's one place some people fail to see God's power, and you know where that is? Right in their purse. God's got all this other power, but this one area sometimes can be a little bit of a struggle. So Paul expressed his concern that the Corinthian faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Is God able? That's what's the question. Human wisdom teaches that prosperity comes from grasping for wealth, not giving it away. But faith trusts in God's promises or blessings and the giver that God's going to give back to the giver and in His ability to keep His promises, knowing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And we accept that by faith. So He is able to guard and to preserve and to protect us. He is able to help us when we are tempted, and He is able to raise us from the dead. We believe all of those things by faith. We must be assured that what it says in Romans 4, and being fully persuaded that God, what He had promised, He was able to perform. Now, if you're going to be a generous, cheerful, joyful, happy giver, you've just got to believe that. That being fully persuaded, you've got to be fully persuaded. What God has promised, He was able also to perform. So He says God is able to make all grace abound. You see, God gives back so much. He gives freely and abundantly that His children will always have all sufficiency, it says, in all things. That's what it says in this context. Now, think about verse 6 and the sower, okay? In this context, that refers primarily to material resources. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the harvest has to be the same as the seed. If I sow tomato seeds, I don't go out and pick peppers. I pick tomatoes. If I put, I love radish. I just about like all vegetables raw out of the garden. I just love them. But if I sow radishes, and man, I love radishes, I expect to get radishes. I don't expect to dig up the ground and find a beet. So in this context, he's talking about sowing an offering that the Corinthians are going to sow an offering, and in this case, a financial offering for the believers at Jerusalem. And God said, you sow that, and in this context, that's what he's going to bless you with. He's going to bless, because the seed and the harvest, they kind of got to be the same thing. Having sown material wealth by their giving, believers will reap an abundant harvest of material blessings that's the same as the seed. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to make you rich, but God is going to provide everything you need. And so having sown material wealth by their giving, we reap. Now, God graciously replenishes what they give, so they lack nothing. He will continually provide the generous giver with the means of further expressing that generosity. That takes a little bit of faith. I don't know that it takes a lot of faith, but it takes a little bit of faith. Our sufficiency comes not from our dependence on ourselves. Our sufficiency comes from our dependence on God. And Paul told the Philippians, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." The church of Philippi was one of the churches of what region? Macedonia. They were one of the churches that Paul used as an example to the Corinthians. He says, look at the church of Philippi. And by the way, the church of Philippi was also the church that primarily financially supported the Apostle Paul. And Paul said to that church, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It was said to the church that supported the great missionary Paul. Now, the reason that God gives back is at the last phrase in verse 8. You may abound to every good work. You see, to those who give, it's not prosperity teachers falsely implies and exemplifies so people can consume in their own desires with bigger cars and bigger houses and more jewelry. God supplies them so they will abound to every good work. That's what you want. The Lord will fully supply cheerful givers with what they need to use for what that which is a good work, obviously to do what? Honor the Lord. Giving is a way for you to honor the Lord. He replenishes what they expect, so the cycle of giving and ministering to the others can continue. Now, well, let me get to that in just a moment. Generous givers are the people most often whose lives are most full of righteous deeds. Verse 9 is an Old Testament passage taken from Psalm 112. Well, if you have a cross-reference Bible, it might be there. As it is written, "He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." God will replenish and reward him both in time and in eternity. So we lay up treasures in heaven. I can think of no better way than to lay up treasures in eternity than through generous giving to Faith Promise Missions giving. I just can't think of any. Those who are generous to the needy receive God's material blessings. But the purpose was not so that they could be like the rich fool in Jesus' parable who built bigger barns, and the Lord finally said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." God resupplies. He allows them to continually give to meet to the needs of others. Years ago, I had a tape of Dr. Hiles preaching, and he said this, and I always kind of liked it. He said, "I give to get, so I get to give." Now that makes sense. I give so I can get back. God replenishes me so I can give it again. It's just like a channel. It's just like a conduit. And God sends it in and we send it back out. Now I think that's wonderful. Verse 10. "Now he that ministers seed to the sower," all right, that comes from Isaiah 55 and Hosea 10 and also in Matthew, I believe. But it says, "He that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food." Now, giving never hurts anyone because he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ministers and supplies. Who ministers and supplies? God. He who supplies the seed, the Lord, to the sower, gives the bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed that you've sown. Now God supplies the seed of the sower. He creates the earth food, so he provides the grain that provides the bread for the food. And the last phrase there in verse 10, "and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So again, it emphasizes this. It's not for your personal gain. It's so that you can honor the Lord and increase in good works to honor the Lord and the fruits of righteousness. Now, So the first result, benefit, is love from God. The second one is generosity from God. The third one, the last phrase in verse 11, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Now there's a phrase there. I hope you understood it. It's in verse 13. They glorify God. You know what the third benefit is? You glorify God. You glorify the Lord. The noblest goal of any human endeavor is that God gets the glory. The offering collected from the Corinthians through Paul and then Titus and then others involved in the collecting of that offering produced thanksgiving to God from the people who benefited and also from the givers. So I think it happens something like when we get a missionary letter back. But I think the money got to the Jerusalem church. And they were poor saints over there. And they probably said something like, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Then they probably, news got back to the Corinthians that the Jerusalem people were so happy. And they probably said something like, well, praise the Lord. So here's what happens. We read a letter from a couple. We read letters every Wednesday from the missionaries we support. But anyway, missionary letter comes in. And we've sent them there, and they say, thank you so much, praise God, for your support. And then it says, two saved and three baptized or something like that. And then we say, praise God. Thank you, Lord. So it's just kind of, and that cycle goes on and on and on. We get to bring glory to God. You know, God is very much grieved when people do not honor him and people don't give thanks. When we first adopted Jamie and Lily, actually before that, when they first came to live with us, and Chris and I were sitting talking one day, I says, I'll tell you the first thing I'm looking for. Will they be thankful? I always look for a thankful heart in people. This is what it says in Romans. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. People need to learn to be thankful to the Lord for the good things they have in their life. Verse 12, for the administration of this service, the collection was not primarily a social program. It was a spiritual service to God. Paul was so confident in the Corinthians that they were going to give this. In verse 12, he said, for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, he said, they're going to give so much, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The offering would meet the needs and result in many thanksgivings to God when the poor believers at Jerusalem praise God for the Corinthians' gifts. Now, that would have also given evidence of the genuineness of the Corinthians' salvation that they gave. That's what it said in verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of the administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. It gives evidence. Now, their giving demonstrated love. Now, you got to remember, in Jerusalem, they were mostly what kind of people? Jewish. And in Corinth, they were mostly Gentile. So here's another benefit of this. It's going to help build a bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews at this particular time, you know, they were a little bit reluctant with it. Peter himself was a little bit messed up on that one time. Paul had to rebuke him for it. So their giving demonstrated a love and built a bridge between the Gentiles at Corinth and the Jews at Jerusalem. The fourth one is in verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God unto you. Friends from God. Said they long to be with them. The poor believers offer to us some things as well as was the case here. You know what they offer us? Their prayers. The prayers of the poor are the reward of the rich, and the believers in Jerusalem would repay the Corinthians' generosity by offering up prayers on their behalf. Many of our missionaries tell us, we pray for you consistently. We pray for Friendship Baptist Church. They pray for the churches that support them. Real unity in the church is founded on sound doctrine and on mutual prayer. The Corinthians' gift would enlarge the circle of friends who were committed to praying for them. Not only prayer, but the word he also used there, I believe, was long. And by their prayer for you, which long after you. You see that word? It's like a yearning for a deeper and a more intimate fellowship with them. That desire would be stimulated when they saw the grace of God at work in the Corinthians. And then fifthly and lastly in verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The fifth benefit is this: we're like God. The simple concluding statement in the section on giving is one of the richest in all of Scripture. God's unspeakable, undescribable gift is without question who? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The greatest gift ever given. That gift inspires all other gifts. God was a giver. Let me read a few references here to you. My time is running out quickly. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It said, a child is born, a son is given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. 1 John 4:9-10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's gift of the Lord Jesus Christ really is the basis for all Christian giving, because God is a giver. Now, in a concluding statement or two, history reveals that the Corinthians responded to Paul's plea in chapters 8 and 9 regarding the offering. Shortly after penning 2 Corinthians, Paul visited the Corinth, the church at Corinth, as he had planned to. He will stay there about another 3 months where he pens Romans. And I want you to turn to the last passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 15. So he goes back to Corinth. While he's there, he writes this. Romans 15, verses 26 and 27. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. What's the ministry that he's taken to the people at Jerusalem? The offering. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So after he wrote that, about 3 months, he comes back, spends that time there, and writes Romans, and he says, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to take the offering. Not only did they give, they were pleased to do so. They were joyful. They were happy. They were cheerful givers. They were on the path to true prosperity. All the blessings from God. Have you ever thought about this? There are two things that I think of when I say, how can I be most like God? One is giving, because God is a giver. The other one is forgiving, because God forgives us of all of our sins. And when we are forgiving and we are giving, we are very much like God. God gave Jesus so he could forgive us. He forgave us of all of our sins when he paid our sin debt. And how is it? I'm going to steal a phrase that Brother Fielder used the other night when he was here. How is it that we can't give to missions? How can we not? How can we not see these wonderful five benefits that Paul closed the section on and say, bless God, I want those in my life. I'm going to give. Now, I trust that you've been praying. We'll start our mission conference Wednesday night, and that you will, perhaps you're still not even sure how we do all this, but that'll get explained during the week. But let's pray together. And whoever's running the sound back there, give us a little music here in just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, these benefits are just tremendous. They're just tremendous. And we thank you for them. And Father, we pray that every person here will get a hold of the truths. And of course, I'll finish the last lesson tonight, the first part of this chapter, that are in these two chapters. Paul moves on to another thought, chapter 10, another direction. So for now, we've been talking about the offering that we will take up for the saints all around the world. It's voluntary. It's not our tithe. It's just something that we voluntarily, willingly will be delighted to do. And you'll be glorified, and you'll be honored, and we'll get to give you praise and thanks. So, Lord, I pray that as a church and as an individual, you will show us what you would have us to do. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are able to provide and to make all sufficiency abound toward us. Thank you that you are a giving God and you gave us the gift of everlasting life through the greatest gift ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have given us the privilege to give back. And Father, I ask you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, fellas.